Let's turn then to the book of Haggai. If you go to Malachi and turn left, just go off along a few streets and you'll find Haggai, one of the what's called minor prophets. So who was Haggai? Well, we don't know very much about Haggai. We know that he was one of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who were sent by God to chivvy up God's people. Let me just give you a very, very quick timescale here. God's people had been taken into exile in Babylon 500 and something, okay? And after the allotted period prophesied by Jeremiah, King Cyrus comes to the throne, and he makes an edict of repatriation. He says, you can go back to your homelands if you want to do that. And so around 40,000 Jewish people at that time, with marching bands and party atmosphere, left Babylon on their way back to Jerusalem. And it must have been quite a thing. And they had high hopes as they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild. But now it's 20 years later, and the enthusiasm has died down, and the building work has slowed to a snail's pace. In fact, almost nothing at all. And if you'd asked the people, they would have said, yes, we still believe that God is going to do something in the rebuilding of the temple and all that's going to come, but not now. Not now. And so it is that the Lord sends Haggai and Zechariah, these two post-exilic prophets, to chivvy up God's people. And it was a hard, hard task because God's people really needed chivvied up, because even after Haggai and Zechariah came, later on, a number of decades later, Ezra and Nehemiah had to come do the same thing. So this is where we find ourselves here. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. That's it for tonight. The Jewish people, carried in their collective consciousness what was, in the eyes of a watching world, an absurd dream. An absurd dream that through their little nation, the world would be impacted. And in the eyes of a watching world, it was a ridiculous idea. Out of proportion, that through that little nation, the hope not just of Israel, but of the world would come. I mean, that kind of thing might be worth a listen if you're king of Assyria or you're bossing it in Babylon or something like that, but they weren't. Long, long since the days, the halcyon days of David and Solomon. And yet, time and again, these strange fellows called prophets pitch up with the same message to God's people. Shape up, God's people, because there's more to come. Even when they were at their weakest, these prophets came and they kept hammering the same message that there was more to come from the God of Israel through them. So this won't go away because this was not their fevered imagination. This was divine revelation. It was now, as I said to you, almost 20 years since Cyrus had made his decree of repatriation from Babylon. And thousands had followed Zerubbabel, mentioned here, descendant of David, so he's the kingly figure, back to Jerusalem. And they had, in the words of the old song, high hopes. But soon the work slowed and then stopped. But if you asked them about the vision for rebuilding the temple, they would have said, absolutely, we are 100% committed to this rebuilding of the temple that we know that we've got to do, but not yet. Not yet. One of the books that I enjoy reading from time to time is C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. If you've never read them, please read them. Letters from a senior devil to a junior devil. Screwtape, the senior devil, says to his protege, Wormwood, about the one that they are trying to bring down, the new Christian that they're trying to trip up. He says, Screwtape says to Wormwood, try to make him do nothing for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited and nothing given in return, so that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, I see now that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. So that's what the enemy does. Comes to us and says, yes, yes, you can do all these great things for the Lord sometime. In the future, but not now. We end up staring at a dead fire in a cold room instead of serving Jesus the way he calls us to. You know the old saying that if a husband says he'll do something, he'll do it. No need to keep reminding him every 6 months. Well, no one, including Zerubbabel and Joshua, the leaders of the people here, seems to be reminding anyone. And then God sends the prophet Haggai. And he goes to Zerubbabel, who was the kingly figure there, descendant of David, and to Joshua, who was the high priest. And they all consider the word of the Lord. Now, I want you just to stop for a minute, because this is really interesting for kind of theological geeks like me, but it's really important. For here we have a prophet, a priest, and a kingly figure. In Haggai, in Zerubbabel, and in Joshua. All thinking about the same things. All thinking about the temple and the future. Prophet, a priest, and a kingly figure. You see, this hope that we were talking about at the beginning, which in the eyes of a watching world was absurd, ridiculous, and out of proportion, this hope is beginning in the face of discouragement and failure to revive again as God's word comes into that context. This little cameo actually points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Christ's prophetic office means that he represents God to us. Jesus, as the Word, was God, was with God, was God, John 1, is the one who comes to show us God the Father, John 14, verse 9. He is our prophetic one. But Jesus is also, in his priestly office, the one who represents us to God because he became flesh. Do you see why God and Christ had to be fully God and fully man? Because he has to represent us before the Father. And so he took on flesh. Just as in the Old Covenant, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, so our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, represents us not in the shadow lands of the Old Covenant temple, but in the actual temple presence of the Lord. It's wonderful. So Jesus is our prophet, he is our great high priest, but he is also our king. Christ rules. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. The promise had been made to Zerubbabel's ancestor, David, of an eternal kingdom. Christ is that son of David who is the eternal king. And so as these three men stand there discussing the future of what's going to happen, in that picture we see Jesus. And 500 years after these events, the one to whom the temple that they are talking about rebuilding will stand in the shadow of that temple. John tells us about it in chapter 2 of his gospel. He's being criticized and poked and prodded with questions. And John tells us that they asked him, Jesus, what sign can you show us to prove your authority, to do all this, all the miracles that were happening? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. You see, what happened was the temple was rebuilt at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, but it was beautified by Herod and it took 46 years. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, after 3 days, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You know, at the risk of repeating myself, isn't it amazing that here we are swimming around in the Old Testament, and we're still talking about Jesus. Christ in all the scriptures. Isn't he wonderful? These two opening verses that we're highlighting tonight can be encompassed under two headings: this word and these people. This word, the word of the Lord that came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. These people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, that's what the Lord Almighty means. The Lord of hosts says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And the implicit question there is this the right call? And the answer is no. No. This is their time, and they're not realizing it. Now, when we're looking at these Old Covenant scriptures, it's really important for us, and I do this. And I'm asking myself, what is the relevance of this ancient word to us living as we do in the 21st century? Well, they were discouraged, and we get discouraged. They lived in a day when the halcyon days of David and Solomon were a dream, a memory. They were history. The great Davidic dream of a glorious king and kingdom was burning low. And in our day, we're not surrounded by Assyria or Babylon, and we don't have to worry about Egypt to the south as they did. But we're pretty well all boxed in on all sides by secularism. And the big temptation now, it's exactly the same temptation that they had then. Go home. Make yourself comfortable and wait for something to happen. To hold evangelical truth lightly and quietly. To commit to doing something, but not now. Maybe sometime in the future. When the time that God has given us is now, and that time is passing. If Haggai were to arrive in our scene now, tonight, he might challenge our procrastination at times and say, this is your time. This is the span that God has given you. Now use it for his glory. First of all, the word then. It is to the leaders of the people that the prophet goes. Zerubbabel, as I said before, represents the kingly leadership, and Joshua represents the priestly leadership of the people. And somewhere along the line, there had been a failure to continue to keep the vision before the people. Now, it's a very serious thing to be in a place of spiritual leadership in the community of God's people. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And he brought that word. It was a bold thing to do. But then again, spiritual leadership requires boldness. I'm very conscious that being a pastor in this church, I'm talking to people every single year who are going to be leaders in God's church. Some of you are going to be called to spiritual leadership in the church. Do the right things and keep on doing the right things and don't give up. What are the right things? Well, clearly here, the right thing that Haggai brings is the word of the Lord brought to bear by him into the community of Judah. This is no small thing. It was a very serious thing for Haggai to do what he did, because by and large, prophets were not popular. Oh no. Jesus said later on, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not willing." No, 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 no. The prophetic office was seldom a passport to popularity. And if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, you can be certain that somewhere along the road, you're going to ruffle feathers and people are going to get upset with you. Haggai is a good example to us of faithfulness in bringing the word. And yet he comes with that holy boldness, and there is evidence of receptivity on the part of Judah's leaders, praise God. As I said before, this is a really cool picture, for here we have a prophet, a priest, and a kingly figure all thinking about the temple in the future. And again, what was in the eyes of a watching world an absurd, out of proportion dream is beginning to take hold again. And the word of the Lord comes through Haggai, and there is just something that is happening in the meeting of these men as they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a prophet is someone who represents God to humanity, bringing the word of the Lord into a particular context. Jesus, who is prefigured here in these three men, does that in an ultimate way. He is the word made flesh, John 1. Luke 24 is the classic example of Jesus as prophet. Do you remember the time when Jesus went to Nazareth? And he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and throws the town into a tumult as he tells them that what Isaiah had written is fulfilled in him. Jesus' words, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You see, Jesus is a prophet. He is the word of God to us. And he suffers there what the prophets of old had suffered. Jesus is also our priest. The Old Testament priest was a bit like a bridge between the people and God. Think about the priest on the Day of Atonement, representing the people in the temple. This is what Jesus is for his people in an ultimate way. Hebrews 9 says this, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." And Hebrews 7 says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." How wonderful a priest he is. But he's also a king. A king is someone who carries sovereign authority over certain territories. And at his birth, the Magi searched for the one born to be king. And as Jesus launched his preaching ministry, the core of it was talk of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." He was king over a kingdom, but a kingdom like no other. A kingdom that is born and grows in the hearts of people as they come under the rule of God. Facing the interrogation of Pilate before his crucifixion, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." A king and a kingdom like no other. Prophet, priest, and king. And even this episode is a staging post on the way to Christ. This word by Haggai is brought to these people. They had left Babylon with high hopes. And let's not forget, these were the people who had left Babylon. Many, many more Jews had remained in Babylon. But these people seem to have lost their vavavoom. Their get up and go had got up and gone. And it's a serious warning to God's people that it's so easily possible for the fervor to fade. To kind of wander into a kind of fuzzy middle age and forget the passion that we are called to have for Jesus. When you get to my stage, it's one of the sad things that becomes evident. People who once pushed on are now giving committed discipleship a pass. Lost vision, lost momentum, so sad. And this seems to be what happened here. They had had to face difficulties. They had had to face critics and political intrigue and all of that stuff. And it seems that they had decided to keep their heads down rather than take the heat of those who hated them. And now they find themselves at a low ebb. The mood music in Jerusalem is not good. You see, the signal of true faith is obedience to the word of God. And this is precisely what we don't see here. There isn't that response of faith from the people of God. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, I tell you this. Most problems that we face in the Christian life emanate from the fact that we do not understand who God is. And there is great significance in the way that this book calls God, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. In other words, the remedy to where they found themselves was in seeing and having a new vision of God. And that would be the game changer for them. And that's why what they need, the medicine that they need, is the word of God that is brought by the servant of God here. It's the antidote to their apathy. I said to you before, if you'd asked them about the vision, they would probably say, yes, we are totally sold, bought into the vision. But like Screwtape to Wormwood, it would be a case of make them do nothing at all for long periods. Keep them up late at night, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. They were staring at a dead fire in a cold room, and they needed the word of God to quicken them. It's notable here that they're not referred to as my people by the Lord. That would have been the normal phrasing. But the signal of true faith is obedient to the word of God. And the Lord talks about them as those people. Jesus said, and it's very serious, you're my friends if you do what I command. Because that is the signal of true spiritual life. We respond to the word of Christ. And yes, it had been hard for them. They had taken a battering as Nebuchadnezzar had invaded and carried the cream off to Babylon. But now, as Jeremiah had predicted, they are back. And the Lord's servant, a pagan king, had been caused by their sovereign gods to issue an edict. They could go home and rebuild the temple. That was the place of God's presence among them. But they had faced opposition and apathy had set in. And they had justified their doing nothing by talking about it being the wrong timing. Yes, they said, but not now. Well, when? Pagan king, moved by a sovereign God to change the policy of an empire. Their God was the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And they would have assented to all this, but they were not prepared to act upon it. It's not the right time, they said. Sure, the harvests had been poor. Poverty had stalked the land at times. The Samaritans were a pain in the neck, as they often were. They had had to suffer political interference and all of that. But the Lord disagreed with these people. This is what the sovereign Lord says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Well, the Lord is implicitly saying here, it has. You're just not listening. God had moved an empire to open the way to progress, but his people seemed to think that the time was not right. And we're astonished at the fact that God works through people like this, because we're astonished that God works through people like us who get it wrong, but he does, and he chivvies them up in the same way he does here by his word. How are you guys going to survive these 4 years in Dundee? Well, I'm sure you've got good friends and family supporting you, and all these things matter. But as Christians, we are kept going by the Word of God, encouraging us and challenging us. So make your worship a priority in your sojourn here. You see, what the people then needed is perhaps what we need. Before he is finished, Haggai will take us from a low-key situation in Jerusalem to the shaking of heaven and earth at the coming of God's kingdom. In short, this is big. And what the people needed to hear was the word of the Lord through the prophet to help them see that it was so. Later on, recording the events that happened, Ezra would write, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm. This was the right time. And God's people then are just like God's people now. We need to keep the big vision before us and follow the steps that the Lord shows us. And for a church family, I feel this very much as we approach our church meeting. And as we present a developing vision for the church, it's our time. It's going to call for commitment, but it's our time to glorify God in our generation. It would be so easy in a church like this that's packed on a Sunday morning to say, we're doing pretty well, let's just hold it at that. Listen, churches are either growing or they're dying. We need to keep the vision before us. And as we bring this down personally as we end, what is it that's not the right time for you tonight? Baptism? Membership? Some type of service that the Lord is calling you to here or abroad? Or maybe it's even a first response to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You're saying, yes, I've heard the gospel, I understand the gospel, but it's not the right time for me. I just don't feel it's the right time. You see, that temple that they were talking about together pointed forward to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus tonight, speak to us. Take one of the Two Ways to Live leaflets. Come talk to us. What is it that you personally need to do now that you're not doing because you're not obeying the Word of God? Because that's the problem that was faced in the day of Haggai. The challenge to the wider church. So easy for us to say, sometime. For now is what we've been given. to glorify our God.